You know, one time in this building here, they had a meeting and they came within four votes of electing the, selecting as pastor the outstanding Unitarian preacher of this country. He missed by four votes, and then the man who did get in was elected by eight votes, a man who believed the gospel and got in. Now, that was something that was very special. And we thank God for that, and it was done very much through the zeal of a man who hired, furnished his own automobiles and hired taxis to bring the people out to vote. And they just happened to vote the Unitarian out and vote the man who preceded me into this pastorate here. This church building and this church organization is the very opposite in its experience. You know, 9 out of 10 of the modernist churches today that are of any age were once in the hands of the fundamentalists. Evangelical Christians and the modernists have taken over. You can find landmarks all over the United States where they once preached the gospel, and the pulpits are now occupied by men who deny the fundamentals of the faith. But we had the very opposite here. This was once a modernist church, and then it became an evangelical church, where we here stand for the whole Bible. We believe that the Bible is God's word, just as though God would come into this auditorium and speak. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, and we accept the Bible as God's word. And we believe in the virgin birth and eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his bodily resurrection, his premillennial coming, and in all the fundamentals of the faith. And we believe if you're not saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus before you leave this world, you'll spend eternal perdition away from God and his redeemed one. If you're saved by grace in the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we should also have 3 or 4 doors to this place, and then put up some kind of barriers or timbers in front of the doors and tell our people to climb over them to get into this building, I don't think they'd would get in. I don't think they'd come. Well, that's what the church has been doing for many, many years. They've been putting religious barriers and timbers in front of God's door of faith that he opened, and people have had to climb over the religious debris and timber, and they've had to be saved in spite of the work of the church in many instances. Now, in the first chapter, the 16th chapter of Mark, here's a question that was asked by those who went to the sepulchre after Christ had been buried. You see, he made his grave with the rich. When he died, he was buried in the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea. And the disciples said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, and it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." That's the door of the sepulchre. Now, if those disciples had found the Lord Jesus Christ in that sepulchre, dead, we would never have such a thing as Christianity. If Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, Christianity would have died out in one generation. As the Apostle Paul said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is vain, our hope is vain, all of our good works are in vain, and all of our preaching is vain. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. There's a man at God's right hand, the man in glory, the man that died on the cross and said, "I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again." So the door of the sepulcher, which was a great and heavy door, was open. It was opened by the hand of God, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said, tells us that he had power to lay down his life, he had power to take it up, and when he died on the cross and cried, finished, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We're told that in the closing verses of the fourth chapter of Romans. Now we notice again in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew 7:11. Let me read these words to you in Matthew 7:11. Here it is. He said, "Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way, and the crooked is the gate that leads to eternal perdition, and many there be that go in thereat." Then he says in the 11th chapter of the book of, the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, notice, in the 24th verse, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then ye shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this we read in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. Now in the 13th chapter here, you'll find that there is a striving to get in at the door. In the Revelation 3:8, the Lord said, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. I have placed before you an open door, and no one can shut it." Now the same one that opened that door is going to shut that door. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." The door to the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The door to salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to get to heaven is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection. Now, some people do not make the gospel very clear when they're preaching. I told about the time that the man was preaching on "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And then we see signs all over the country that says "Jesus saved." My dear friends, there are millions and millions of people who belong to some kind of satanic cult who have their slogan "Jesus saved." There are many unsaved religious people who use that slogan "Jesus saved." I remember when they were going to put that on the Pacific Garden Mission, and Walter Taylor and I had a talk, and I said, "Walter, I think you better put on there the gospel." Now, you'll notice what we have on our sign out in front. I think the most comprehensive, more gospel than any one verse in the Bible is the one we have there, 1 Peter 3:18. "That Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Well, this man had preached his message, and after he preached it, he said, "All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, stand up." And among those who stood up was a woman who belonged to a certain religious organization that denied the deity of Jesus Christ and said that salvation is not by the blood of Christ, but by following in the footsteps of Jesus and teaching, that is, by trying to practice the ethics of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. This man dropped a note, and the evangelist, the usher, took it up to him, and he said, "This woman next to me, she's not a saved woman. She doesn't believe that Christ died for her sin. She doesn't believe that she's such a sinner that needs to be saved by the blood of Christ." And when the evangelist got it, he bowed his head in shame, and he said, "Sit down, please. I'd like to give my invitation." He said, "I'm afraid that I didn't give it as I should. All of you in this room who believe that Jesus Christ was Almighty God in human form, that he came into the world to suffer and bleed and die on the cross, that he had power to lay down his life, that he was raised from the dead, and that they saw him and spoke with him and ate with him, and he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, then he went home to heaven, and he's now the glorified man at God's right hand. And those who believe that and trust in his shed blood will go to heaven forever, and those that reject that will go to hell forever." Oh, stand up. This woman didn't stand up. So, my dear friends, you and I have to make the gospel very clear to people today. 9 out of 10 people, you move along here, they'll think, well, if you're all right and try to behave and do the best you can, you'll be all right. God is merciful. In some way, you'll be saved. Well, God says, if righteousness come by man's religious doing, then Christ died in vain. Now, I'd like to have you notice in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, we've just celebrated the 4th of July. If you and I could find out the day, the year, and the day of the month when this took place, we ought to celebrate this as Christians more than the 4th of July or any other day. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here what the people said when they gathered with him in Acts 14:27. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, if you have your Bible, you'll notice that this was about at least 12 years after the day of Pentecost. So when did God open the door of faith unto the Gentiles? About 12 years after the Lord Jesus Christ died. Who opened that door? God opened that door. What was it? It was a door of faith. For whom? It was the door of faith for the Gentiles. Concerning the Jews, we read in Galatians 3:23 that they were under the law for 1,500 years and they were shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and taught them that the work of God was to believe on him and in so many words to tell them that he would be the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, they came to him and said, "What can we do to work the works of God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent." And he said, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And he said, "When the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin, because they believe not on me." He didn't say that the Holy Spirit would convict the sinner of the fact that he was an adulterer or a fornicator or a murderer or a drunkard or a thief. Your conscience will, unless it's seared as with a hot iron, unless you're past feeling, your conscience will convict you of that. And the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And sin is a transgression of the law. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the sin question was changed to the Son question. Now the first thing for you to settle today is not what must I do with my temper that I can't control. What will I do with my passion that's unholy and ungodly? What shall I do with evil speaking? What shall I do with this evil habit? That isn't the first thing for you to settle today. The first thing for you to settle today is to answer the question that Pilate asked. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Some of you heard me tell the story when we were living in St. Louis. The lady who was president of the Women's Society, where my mother belonged, was making a visit to St. Louis, and my mother wrote me a letter and said, "For Mama's sake, I want you to entertain her while she's in St. Louis." And so when she arrived with her husband. and I was talking to her about the spiritual things of the Lord. We had a wonderful time talking about the things of the Lord. Then I began to talk to him about the things of the Lord. And he says, "Excuse me, Mr. O'Hare, I'm a brother-in-law of the church. My religion's in my wife's name." I said, "You're not a Christian?" He said, "No." And I said, "Don't you think you better be thinking about it?" "Well," he said, "I'm going to be here for several days and we'll talk about it." This wife and my two sisters were sitting on the front veranda in St. Louis. About 3 hours later, he'd been down to Barr Store. And when he came back, we heard a commotion, a noise out in front. And one car going west was going at a rapid speed. He got off of that when it stopped, and the other car coming east hit him and knocked him over against our curb. I didn't know who it was at the time, but when he was against the curb, he was moaning and groaning, and he was really using profane language. Unconscious, we got the dust out of the way, and I looked into the face of the man. It was the man that said he was a brother-in-law of the church, but he was going to talk about it with me before he left. I went to the Mayfield Sanitarium with him, and they took an instrument going through his skull to relieve the brain pressure. And there he was on that table, and he was taking God's name in vain, and he died there on the table. He was going to decide that matter someday, but he hadn't decided it. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Well, my dear friends, you never know where you're going to be in 2 hours. Never put it off. The all-important thing to do, the most important thing on this earth. I say to the young folks here on Friday night, think of it. Think of the fact that a woman gets $32,000 for naming the 12 apostles. I say without one single exception, every man, woman, and child, anybody over 12 years of age, every single rational person in America should know that and 1,000 other facts in the Bible. Shame on us for our ignorance of God's Word in a land of Bibles, in a so-called Christian land, and where we have the Bill of Rights and a Bible for $1, all the wonderful Bible helps that we can get. Think of the ignorance of God's Word. Then I referred to the three great men that died, Einstein and Edison and James G. Blaine. James G. Blaine was one of the greatest statesmen we ever had. He was a brilliant man, a very bright man. He was so honest and in his political a stand that he couldn't be elected because he was too honest for the crooked people. But he was a wonderful man. The last 3 months of his illness, a godly neighbor pled with him to receive Christ. He said, "I don't believe in a revealed religion. I don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I don't believe that the Bible is God's Word." And there that great statesman died. And all that he accomplished would burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. Think of Einstein, the greatest mathematician of all times, and think of that man, dying, and he said he didn't know whether there's a God or not, and he was sure there wasn't such a thing as a Christ that could save him. And then think of Edison, with all of his wonderful contributions to us, and yet denying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and dying without hope. My dear friends, God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made poor that you and I might be made rich through his poverty. The greatest thing on earth that you can do is to come by faith and receive Christ as your Savior. First of all, our brother was singing a song a while ago, "Revive Us Again." Who's ever been revived again? My dear friends, the only person who's ever revived is to be made alive. The only one is a sinner. When he comes by faith to Calvary, a Christian's never revived. We need something. God knows we need something. But it's not revivification. We're not revived. We're born again and we receive eternal life once for all. And when we're saved forever. We have a little track back there entitled "Saved Forever, Sure of Heaven" that we're giving out. We're giving out at the street meeting. Just take that little tract and use it and pass it on to someone else. It tells you how to be saved forever and how to be sure of heaven. And the question to settle first is the question of Pilate. How then shall I. What then shall I do with Christ? And after that, you can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. But before you can walk in the Spirit and fulfill the righteousness of the law, you must come by faith to Calvary and receive righteousness as a free gift and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you receive eternal life and you receive the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now the Lord says, I place before you an open door. We thank God that Belgian Congo is open. I received a message the other day from some men that want some money to get the gospel into Russia. You know how they're getting the gospel into Russia? They're buying balloons. The only way they can get behind the Iron Curtain is to take a chance with a balloon and attach a tract to it or a portion of the scripture and turn the balloon loose. That's an Iron Curtain, and that means the gates have been closed. Why were those gates closed? Because they were open for 1,700 years, and nobody preached the gospel when they were open. They had a religion over there, a state religion, and they had the door of faith all covered up with religious timber. And if you ever got saved in Russia, you had to be saved by accident. But thank God we did send the missionaries to China. And at one time we had the greatest missionary enterprises in the world over there. And one by one the modernists came and took over the mission field over there, with the exception of the South China Boat Mission and the Southern Presbyterian and the China Inland Mission, a few others. They took over and they began to educate them into salvation, educate them into divine sonship. And you see what the result has been. What has made this the greatest country in the world? Evangelical Christianity. That's the thing that's made it great. The people that know the truth, that I'm a doorkeeper, a way shore. The door is wide open. I don't have to do anything to open the door of the church. I told you about the time I was preaching out in the first week I came north from San Antonio. I was preaching and I held up books like this. And I said, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then I had three books, and I said, here's the thief over here. He's the impenitent thief. I said, he had sin in him, and he had sin on him. Here's the penitent thief. He had sin in him and sin on him until he accepted Christ. Then he had sin in him, but his sins were on Christ. Then I said, the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin in him, but he had sin on him. And I said, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When I got through, I gave an invitation. I said, is there any sinner here who wants to lay his sins on Jesus Christ? A little Scotchman on the front seat says, brother, you're 1,900 years too late. I didn't know what he was talking about. Why, he says, you've been preaching for 30 minutes that God laid our sins on Christ. Did he or did he not? I said, he did. Then he says, change your invitation. And I did. I said, is there anybody in this audience who wants to accept by faith what God did 1,900 years ago? Did he lay our sins on him? Certainly he did. But first of all, he died for the nation Israel. And after Christ was raised from the dead, they went to the Jews only. And then by and by, the Lord appeared in a vision to Peter. And he gave him a sheet let down three times. And that sheet was filled with unclean animals and birds and reptiles. He said, eat. He said, no, these lips have never touched anything unclean. Arise and eat. And that told Peter that he could go to preach to Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter went and preached to him. And after he preached to them, he had said this, it is not lawful for the Jews to preach to a Gentile. And then he went to Jerusalem, and the other apostles began to condemn him for preaching to Cornelius till he rehearsed. And they were glad then that Cornelius was saved. Then God came, and he said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul went out, and they went from Antioch in Syria to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into a synagogue. And in the synagogue, the rabbi said, there's two of these Christians back here. They called them at that time Nazarenes. And so he said, if they want anything to say, come on and say it. So Paul took advantage of the opportunity and went up. And he says, I noticed this. You've been reading Moses and the prophets. And you read it every Sabbath. And I want to say to you that you have fulfilled what you have been reading in prophecy by putting to death the Lord Jesus Christ and by rejecting him as your Messiah. And you remember what happened? A few received him. And the next day he went over to an adjoining town and they followed him and went over there and stoned him and thought he was dead. And the apostle Paul, you remember what he said? He said to those Jews, it was necessary the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's one of the greatest texts in all the Bible. One of the greatest verses. You ought to read it 1,000 times. Acts 13:46. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. When? About 11 years after Christ died. And they went to the Gentiles. And they came back to Antioch in Syria and said, God has opened up a door of faith unto the Gentiles. It's wide open, my dear friend. You don't have to do one single thing to get into heaven or get into the church, which is the body of Christ, except to come through the door. And the door is wide open. No preacher can tell you anything else to do except to come in by grace through faith. And it's just as free as the air you breathe. You can sit right there in your pew and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be in your automobile. I told you about my friend Mr. Haynes. Mr. Haynes, one of the greatest Christians I've ever known in my life. He's been in 44 penitentiaries in the United States preaching the gospel, the old gospel. He was a chemist down in the city of St. Louis. They had been praying for him. He was a grown man. He was sitting in his office at noon, and he was having his lunch, and he saw in the daily St. Louis paper the text for today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He hadn't been in church for years. No preacher had spoken to him. He hadn't read a tract. He read that in the paper. He went in the cloakroom convicted of the fact that he was not only a sinner but a lost sinner. And he accepted the truth of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was saved right there, gloriously saved. And to my mind, one of the greatest Christians I've ever met in my life. Oh, my dear friends, think of the spiritual crime of the preachers or the Christians that put up some kind of a religious timber in front of the door and bore that door barricaded so you can't get in. It's just as free as the air you breathe. Remember that. This is the dispensation and age of grace. And you can be saved by grace, justified by grace, justified wholly and freely. And without a cause through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now then, when you enter in, then you're in God's family. You have to come indefinitely. Call it the new birth and the new creation. The whole thing is to come through the door. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised again. You're the sinner for whom Christ died. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'll become a child of God. You'll be a member of the household of God. You'll be a member of the body of Christ. And people, when the preachers get up and say, we're going to throw the door of the church open. Well, my dear friend, God did that. But someday he's going to rise up and he's going to shut to that door. And then like the door, you can imagine what took place when Noah went into that ark. I've often wondered, when Noah was preaching as a faithful preacher of righteousness, and he was telling them all the time he was preparing that ark that God was going to judge the world and destroy the world. And you know what they did? They just scoffed at him. Every imagination of the heart was evil continually. But when once that door was shut, there wasn't anybody on the outside that could get in. I wonder how many of them were trying to get into that ark. How many of them do you suppose? How many religious people will be disappointed, will be shut out? I want to say to you, my friend, you're not going to get in because you're a member of some church organization. You're going to get in because you are in, and you have to come in definitely and take a step. Never forget the young man standing back there about 6 years ago. He says, I want what you're talking about. I don't know how to get it. I was preaching on, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I said, God didn't say, when you see the blood. He says, when I see the blood. And he sees the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient for all the sins of the whole world. And I said, it's only one single step. And I held up his hat. And I said, take one step and step under your hat. And he did. I said, all you need is one step of faith to step under the blood. And he stepped under and received the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do the same thing right now.